This is a Montbold Christian Fellowship sermon podcast. We hope you find this message enjoyable and inspiring.
All right, let's get into the Word. Have you got your Bibles with you? I want you to turn to Revelation. I heard that. Revelation chapter 1. And just keep your hand, keep your Bible open there. I've been compelled and drawn to Revelation lately, and I think it's a book that has a lot of mixed emotions attached to it. A lot of us have had different experiences out of the book of Revelation. But I do want to say this morning, I think it's a very important book of the Bible. It's the last thing that the Lord said to us before He's coming back. And I think it's especially important for us. I know a lot of generations have thought that they were the last generation before the coming of the Lord, but we are 2,000 years closer now than when it was written. So we are one of these days. He is coming. He is all coming true. It's all there. And I think we can see the times that we're living in, and we can see that it's important that we understand. Revelation, the book of Revelation, has got a bad rap, I think. And in that, a lot of people find it difficult to understand, or maybe they've heard it's difficult, so they don't even try or don't even go there. But I would just like to say that the book of Revelation is, for us, especially in these last days, it's our handbook on how to live in this world in this time. So my aim this morning, or my desire this morning, is to give you yourself a desire and a hunger to have a look at the Word and see what it says. I'm not going to spoon feed you this morning, in that I'm not going to give you all the answers or explain it all to you, but we are going to talk about it and look at it together. I want you, my prayer is this morning that the Lord will put a desire in each one of our hearts to have an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. So these letters, we're going to look at the first three chapters today. I think every time you hear me preach over the next however many opportunities I get given, I'll probably be stuck here for a while. So you may have to keep in mind what I've said for the next time I'm up here, because it's going to take a long time, but I don't think I'm going to get away from it anytime soon. We are going to look this morning at the seven letters to the seven churches. And I would like to just make us all aware this morning that these seven letters in the first three chapters of Revelation are written by Jesus himself. They are letters to us, addressed to us, signed Jesus. Everywhere else in the Bible we read letters from Paul, and we see him address, you know, I, Paul, a servant of Christ. He says, this is a letter from me to the church in Rome, or the church in Corinth, or wherever it is. Under the power, of course, of the Holy Spirit, he wrote that, but he signed his name to it. This is a letter from Paul. This is a letter from James. This is a letter from John. Revelation, these seven letters to the churches are written, this is a letter from Jesus. So we pay a lot of attention to the letters of Paul, and so we should, and a lot of the other letters. How much attention do we pay to the letters that our very Lord and Saviour wrote to us? And I just want to point that out to you before we read it, and we are going to read it together. This is how he signed his letter to Ephesus. He said, he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, Jesus. To Smyrna, he signed his letter saying, these things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. To Pergamos, he signed his letter, he who has the sharp two-edged sword. To Thyatira, he signed the letter saying, the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. to the church in Sardis, he signed the letter saying, "He who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars." To Philadelphia, he signed his letter saying, "He who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, who opens and no one shuts and no one opens." And to Laodicea, he signs his letter saying, "The Amen, the first and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." These letters that we're going to look at briefly this morning, we're going to start to look at, are from Jesus. He puts his name to every one of them. The other thing that I want us to note this morning is these letters would not have been received as separate letters to each church. Smyrna didn't get a letter, and Thyatira got a letter, and Pergamos got a letter. They all got it all. It was written as a book, as whole. It says that in Revelation 1:11, it says, Jesus said to John, "What you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia." So that's the way we're going to look at it this morning. All of the letters would have been sent to all of the churches. They wouldn't have just got one individual letter, they got the whole deal. So that's how we're going to look at it this morning. The seven churches are seven local churches, yet they represent the church as a whole. The number seven, I talked about this last time I preached, the number seven in the Bible represents, who remembers? Completion and wholeness, perfection. So the seven letters, the seven churches, yes, they were individual churches, but they represent the church as a whole. We recognize with other letters of the New Testament that even though they were addressed to specific churches of that time, that the principles and truths were for the whole church. So even though when Paul wrote to the Romans or when he wrote to Corinth or anyone else, it was, yes, specific to that church, but there were principles and teaching in there for the church as a whole. Not only the church of that day, but the churches for the generations to come, right up until Jesus comes back again. It's the same with these letters to the seven churches in Asia. The truth is applicable in every age and every generation. So it's applicable to us today. They represent seven types of churches found in any period of church history. So right through church history, you will find a church you would be able to recognize like Smyrna or like Thyatira or like Sardis. And they represent the sevenfold conditions, which we'll find when we look at what the conditions of the church, successively throughout church history and existence in every age. So it's a book of all time. It's a book relevant to us. So we're going to start and we are going to read, or I'm going to read, and hopefully you won't get too sick of my voice, Revelation 1-3 this morning, because we need to look at this letter as a whole. Let's start. Revelation of Jesus Christ. What a good start. The revelation of Jesus Christ. You want to know about Jesus Christ? Here he is, revealed. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Write these things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. Okay, to the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last who was dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword. I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you. Because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality. Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sickbed and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts. And I will give to each one of you according to your works. Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden, but hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like potter's vessels, as I also have received from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names even in Sardis who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you because you have kept my command to persevere. I also will keep from you the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God and the new Jerusalem which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the angel of the church in Laodicea, write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither hot nor cold. I could wish you were hot or cold. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, and the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen. You were very patient. That's how it would have happened. When they got that book, the church would have gathered together. I don't know how they did church, whether they sat down around a meal, but the person would have got up and they would have read the letter And everyone would have sat like you are, and they would have heard everything that was written in that letter. Now, today I'm not going to go through each and every church individually. We may do that at some point, but I'm not going to do that this morning. What I do want to do this morning is I just want to focus on a couple of things that stood out to me that were the same in every letter. When you get these letters, it's a really good exercise to do one time, and you could probably come to me later for some information about that, but it's really great, I know you won't be able to see this, but to put it all side by side and just have each, and you will see similarities, something that Jesus has said to every single one of the churches, something that he, or things that are missing from each church. So we know, and you've probably, well, we don't know, but you may have heard this before, out of the seven churches, there were two churches that didn't have any rebuke at all. There were two out of the seven. And the two out of the seven that didn't have any rebuke was Smyrna, which is the persecuted church. So Smyrna, the persecuted church, and Philadelphia, the faithful or loving church, didn't have any rebuke. But what Jesus did say to every single one of the church was, overcome. Every single one. So to me, that's significant. If Jesus says to every single one of them, overcome, and we're going to look at that. The first thing that I did notice, and I just want you to, I'm not going to rush. We're going to take this slowly because I'll just have to carry on next time. The thing that stood out to me was, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, if you've read your Bible, you will have heard that phrase before. You will have heard it in the Gospels when Jesus was alive, but you would have heard it slightly different. In the Gospels, every time Jesus uses that sentence, that phrase, he says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Every time that is used in Revelation, he says, he who has an ear to hear. What's the significance of that? When Jesus uses that in the Gospels, he's with them in person. He's with them physically, speaking to them physically. They use their physical ears and hear what he's saying. Whenever he uses it in Revelation, he's talking about your spiritual ear. He who has an ear to hear. And it's significant. Don't listen to this with your natural ears. Listen with your spiritual ear. When you use your spiritual ear, it says ear because there needs to be more in tune. You need to be more focused when you're listening with your spiritual ear. So you'll see that every time Jesus uses that phrase, he who has ears to hear, let him hear, in the Gospels or anywhere else when he's alive, he says ears. In Revelation, it's only ever he who has an ear to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Every single one of these churches were told that they could overcome. Did you know that? Even the dead church, even the church that was dead, said, you can overcome. That's important. Every single one of the churches were told that they could overcome. Now, I want you to think, there are so many different ways we can think about this. We can hear things about maybe our church, but you will hear things personally in your life. If you have an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying, you will recognize things in your own life that maybe you need to overcome. In Revelation, there are two groups of people, only two. There are the overcomers and those who are overcome. We are called to be overcomers in this life. As I said before, out of the seven churches, we see that there are only two that Jesus didn't give correction to: Smyrna, the persecuted church, and Philadelphia, the loving church, the loving, faithful church. I know it's a loving church because that's what their name means. The name Philadelphia comes from the word filio. Who's heard that word before? Filio, the love of a brother or brotherly love. What a great name for a church, Philadelphia. Smyrna, their name means myrrh, crushed myrrh, bitterness, sweet scent, and anointing oil. That's amazing, isn't it? Smyrna means myrrh. That's the persecuted church. That was used in anointing burial, for burial. Okay, out of the five that Jesus had something against, I want to look at what... So these five that did get a correction, what did they all have in common besides the fact that they could overcome? Before they could overcome, they all had to repent. They all had to repent. I just want to put this up quickly. The word repent, there it is, that's the Strong's definition. To think differently or afterwards, that is to reconcile, to feel... morally, or to feel compunction, to change, to repent. The Thayer's definition of that is to change one's mind for the better, heartily, to amend with his abhorrence of one's past sin. And it's a verb, which we learnt from Tim, is a doing word. Repentance is a doing word. It's not just a... I didn't put a slide in between, so I'm going to go back there. It's not just a thought. And if... Who was here for... The equip session on repentance. Pam, I think you were there because you did that one. Pam did that one. I've actually pinched a few of notes from that because I think repentance is something that we don't think about enough in our modern lives and in our modern church, and we don't hear the word enough. And I just want to, it's going to be very brief, but I want to just mention some of these things and I want you to go home and think about it yourself. The word repent is used 12 times in Revelation. It's a bit of a key word in Revelation, repent. Repentance is a foundation principle. In Matthew 3:2, John comes, prepares the way for the Lord. What's the first thing he says? Repent and be repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus comes. After that, Matthew 4:17, the first thing he says after he's baptized, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. In Acts 2:38, the first message that the disciples preach after being filled with the Holy Spirit, Peter gets up and he says, repent. It's a foundation message. I want to tell you this morning out of these notes from the equip sessions what repentance isn't. Repentance is not feeling convicted or sorry. I'm not going to go into these in great detail. Conviction comes before repentance, but just feeling sorry about something is not repentance. Repentance is not feeling bad or having a sense of regret because of our consequence of the sin. That's worldly sorrow, and that means you're just sorry you got caught. It's not actually sorry that you did the thing. That's not repentance. You might be surprised by some of these. Repentance is not saying I'm sorry or even owning up to or confessing what you've done. Confession is necessary, but it's only part of repentance. Repentance is not saying I'm sorry. That's not repenting. Repentance is not even asking for forgiveness or paying restitution out of a sense of guilt or to pacify an offended party. Repentance is not even just asking for forgiveness. I would say to you that all of these things are part of and aspects of repentance, but of themselves and standing alone, they are not repentance. To say you are sorry is not repenting. Asking for forgiveness is not repenting. Repentance is not an external change or reformation of lifestyle with no change of heart. That's just turning over a new leaf or making a New Year's resolution. It's not repentance. And repentance is not merely believing in God. That's a mental faith. Even the demons believe in God. That's not repentance. And repentance is not going to church or being religious. All of these things, as I said, this is what Bill Scheidler says in his notes. All of these things mentioned may be aspects of true repentance, but they are not true repentance in and of themselves. So just because you feel bad, or even that you admit that you did something wrong to the Lord, even that you're sorry, even that you ask for forgiveness, all of those things on their own are not repentance. Repentance requires action. Let me tell you how you know some signs that will tell you true repentance. Signs of genuine repentance are a godly sorrow for sin. They are a confession. They are a forsaking of sin. What does forsaking sin mean? You leave it alone. You walk away. You do something different. There is a hatred of sin, and yes, there is restitution where possible. I encourage each of us to have an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church today. Repent. As individuals, we need to live lifestyles of repentance. If we don't take time to examine ourselves and allow the Holy Spirit to show us areas where we repent, we will not be able to overcome. Repentance comes before the overcoming. We like the songs about I am an overcomer and all that about overcoming and we overcome. There will not be any overcoming without true repentance. Okay, let's move on quickly to something. Let's repent again. Let's move on to overcoming. I want you to go home and look at repentance and ask the Lord to show you about repentance. To overcome means to subdue, literally or figuratively, to conquer, to overcome, prevail, get the victory. And in Thayers, it means to conquer, of Christ victorious over all his foes, of Christians that hold fast their faith even unto death against the power of their foes and temptations and persecutions. When one is arraigned or goes to law to win the case, maintain one's cause. I think about that. If the enemy's coming at me with some sort of accusation, it's like you're standing in a law court. And you can stand knowing when you've repented and you're right with the Lord, you can conquer, you can overcome that. So let's have a quick look at overcoming. It's also a verb, the word overcome. What are we to overcome? I want to just go through these very quickly. We are to overcome. Now, this is taken directly from these seven letters. And we can look at this as corporately, as individuals. It covers all of these areas. So think about it. Ask the Lord to show you. Ephesians were told to overcome leaving their first love. Or they spell spiritually. The name Ephesus, I'll go back to these notes. The name Ephesus means beloved, desirable, first, which we get from first loved. The negative part of their name means to let go, relax, or wane from fullness. So Ephesus were told to overcome leaving their first love, relaxing or letting go. Smyrna, even though they were not given any correction, they were still told to overcome opposition and tribulation in the world. Pergamos were told to overcome corrupt practices and worldly marriage. The name Pergamos means marriage or marriage to the world. That's what their name means. Thyatira were told to overcome idolatry. Sardis were to overcome spiritual deadness. Philadelphia were to overcome any hardness of the heart or lack of love. And Laodicea were told to overcome lukewarmness or self-pride, or mob rule, which is what their name means. The name Laodicea means the rights of the laity, the mass rule, the rule of the people. We are not a democratic church. So there's some of the things that we need to overcome. Let's move on quickly to how do we overcome? We overcome because, write these down if you're taking notes, because this is what you need to look over often. First, we've repented, and then we overcome because greater is he that's within you than he that's within the world. 1 John 4:4 says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. That's why you can overcome, because you're in Christ and greater is he. We overcome because the word of God abides in us and gives us strength. 1 John 2:13-14. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the wicked one. We overcome because of the power of the new birth and the new nature within. 1 John 5:4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And we overcome because of our faith. The rest of that scripture says, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. We overcome through the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Revelation 12:11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. I'm going to stop there because I've already gone over time. But I just wanted us to start. I wanted us to make a start with this morning. I want you to go home and I want you to read the seven letters for yourself. I want you to maybe put them side by side and see, what is God? This is important, church. These are letters from Jesus to us today. Don't overlook them. We are living in serious times. And there's a message for us as a church, and there's a message for us as individuals, because as individuals we are the church. And the two things I want us to go away with today is repent and overcome. We need to live. I'm so aware of this in my own life. I feel sorry for a lot of things. I feel regret for a lot of things. I feel regret that I got caught doing a lot, do you know? But that don't be deceived. The enemy doesn't care if you feel guilty or regretful or even say you're sorry. That doesn't bother him. Say you're sorry as much as you like, but just don't change the way you behave. He doesn't like that. Full repentance, true repentance, because unless there is a full repentance, it is no repentance. You don't 80% repent. Oh, I said I'm sorry and I asked for forgiveness. You can do all of those parts, but unless you do it, unless it's a complete work, it is not repentance. I would say that. And unless there's repentance, there will be no overcoming. And so to me, that would indicate if I have areas in my life where I don't feel like I'm overcoming, there needs to be an examination. Lord, show me areas, and they may surprise you. Some of those areas are not obvious. We are aware of the obvious things, but some of them are subtle. Marriage to the world, a relaxing of our faith. They were all told to repent of these things. They're not all repent of murder or repent of lying or repent of stealing or any of those big things that we know. Repent of not loving your brother the way you should. If you're not overcoming in areas, ask the Lord, show me, Holy Spirit. I have an ear. The Lord says we do have an ear to hear. Open your spiritual ear. Awaken your spiritual senses and let him show us so that we can be the true church, the overcoming church, because that's who he's coming back for, and he will have an overcoming church. Stand with me this morning. Let me pray for you. We will... To be continued. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that it is alive, it is powerful, it is sharp, like a two-edged sword. And sometimes, Lord, that sharpness feels like it's hurting. But God, you said when you love those you love, that you correct and rebuke and show the right way to go. So, Lord, I just pray this morning that you would open up these scriptures to us, Holy Spirit, that you would create such a hunger in your people. We are your people. Create a hunger in us for your word, that we would go and search it and dig in it and get the treasure that you have laid there for us, ready for us to for it to be revealed to us. Father, I pray for each of us that we would be a people who are quick to repent, who understand the full measure of repentance and what that means in our life. Father God, you desire above all else that we be overcomers. That is your entire plan for your church, is that we would be a church who overcomes. Lord, I desire to be part of an overcoming church. I desire to be an overcomer. But Lord, I recognize that there are areas in my life where repentance is required. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that we would be a people who would repent and become overcomers. Thank you, Father. Holy Spirit, seal this word to our heart. Grow it in us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, church.
Thanks for listening. And please check out our website, or come and visit us at Mombol Christian Fellowship.